1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for all of the strength you make available to us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power may be of you and not of us. As we consider various lessons this year on power for living, use this particular lesson to teach us something about this matter of being strong, of standing fast, and quitting like men. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. On the one hand, God sits upon the throne of sovereignty. And when God decrees something to take place, no one can contradict God or nullify his decrees. On the other hand, God calls for man to be responsible and responsive to his divine rule over him. Man is responsible for his own actions. We will stand before God and be held accountable before him. And man is to be responsive to God as he reveals himself to us. Our text today, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, suggests four things that we are to do as we respond to God and Christ as he has revealed himself to us and made himself available to us. It kind of goes along with Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 that says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The strength comes from Christ. And then it says, because of that strength, I can do all things. God provides the resources. We are to be responsive. So we see four things. Watch. Stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let's consider. We live in an adversarial world. And the Bible tells us there are three primary adversaries that we are constantly dealing with: the world, the flesh, and the devil. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, it tells us in the 16th verse of that chapter, is not of the Father. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. And these are contrary one to the other. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The world, the flesh, the devil, our adversaries in this world. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, it is incumbent upon us to watch. Now over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, he says something similar. He says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, when he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, let us not sleep as do others, I don't think he's necessarily talking about the kind of sleep we do at night in bed, that we are snoring or something of that nature. I think it's more of the failure to pay attention, which is the idea of watching. Pay attention. Be aware. Be aware of the world and its temptations. Be aware of the flesh and its contrariness to the Spirit. Be aware of the devil and his wiles. Now, let's illustrate. You're driving down the highway, and you're supposed to get off at a particular exit. It's a scenic drive, and so you're looking over here at this, and you're looking over there at that, and you're having a conversation about various things as you come, and you come across an unusual vehicle. Have you ever seen the hot dog vehicle? It was parked at a hotel I stayed at one time up in Connecticut. It's a very unusual vehicle. I mean, that could be kind of distracting. You're going down the highway, and here you come by the hot dog truck, and you're all talking about this. And next thing you realize, you missed your exit because you weren't paying attention. Or you're driving down the highway, and you come to your exit, and you assume you know which way you're supposed to go. You know, a lot of exits on highways have two exit ramps, one going this way and one going that way. And you always, have you ever taken the wrong ramp and gone east instead of west, or west instead of east? I've done that. Or you're driving down the highway and you come to your exit, and instead of turning onto the on-ramp, you turn onto the off-ramp, and what are you going to be facing? These great big signs that says, wrong way. Three different situations on the highway that could distract you from going the way that you're supposed to go. Three different things in life that can do the same. The world, the flesh, and the devil can distract us if we're not watching and paying attention. What will keep us alert? What do you do in the car if you're driving a long distance and you begin to get a little drowsy? What do you do in the car to keep you alert? You ever turn the air conditioner on full blast and have that cold air blowing on your face? Or wind down the window and have that air blowing on your face? Do something to blow on your face to keep you alert. I think prayer might be something like that in life. In fact, God makes a connection between prayer and watching in numerous verses. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Isn't that interesting? In fact, remember what Jesus said to his disciples when they were going to the Garden of Gethsemane the evening before he was going to be crucified, and he has them there in the garden, and he's going to go a little distance and pray alone. And what does he say? Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, watch and pray. Prayer is like the cold air on your face to keep you alert so that you will watch and be aware of the dangers of being distracted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Watch. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 says, watch, and stand fast in the faith. The security of our salvation does not eliminate the need for us to constantly remind ourselves of what we believe. Notice it says, stand fast in the faith. How do we stand fast in the faith? How do we constantly keep ourselves honed to the things that we believe? Well, the scripture makes a number of suggestions, and this could be a whole sermon in and of itself, the whole outline here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. It tells us about keeping things in memory. In fact, Peter was very interested in having people remember the things that he taught. He said in verse 15 of chapter 1, 2 Peter, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Then Paul says to Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. He says it again to the Colossians in Colossians 1 and 23, continue in the faith. Well, how do you do that? Well, he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, hold the traditions which you've been taught. In 2 Timothy 1, 13, hold fast the form of sound words. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, let us hold fast our profession. And Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now, keeping things in memory and holding on to things, I think, has something in common. Let's say you take a course of study. Andrew's in college. You're still in a course now? Yeah? Okay. How long does the course last? 12 weeks. Okay. So at the end of 12 weeks, you're going to have to take an exam, correct? Yeah. So probably there's going to be something on that exam that was covered in the very first week of the course, right? So what does he have to do? He has to hold on to that which he was exposed to in the first week of the course until the 12th week of the course. What does it mean to hold on to it? Remember it. Commit it to memory. Know it. Keep it. Remind himself of it. I think that's the idea here of holding on to things. As Peter said, I want you to keep these things in remembrance always. Remember them. Stand fast in the faith means that we're constantly reminding ourselves of what we believe. It's too easy to take for granted the things we believe and become immersed in the mundane things of life and not pay attention to the things that will keep us safe from the world, the flesh, and the devil. So he says, watch, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Now, I have to warn you, what I'm about to say is not politically correct. I just want you to be prepared. God has some thoughts about womanhood and manhood. And I'm going to share with you what God's thoughts are about womanhood and manhood. And it's not politically correct. So I just want you to be prepared for what's coming. Okay? Would you go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7? First Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And based upon the statement of this verse, we learn that women are valuable vessels of honor. Women are valuable vessels of honor. Notice what it says. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Honor. The word honor in Scripture has to do with assigning a value. You know, God has assigned a value on all of us. And it's a good thing he did, because we have no value of our own. You understand that? I mean, all our righteousnesses are what? Like filthy rags. How much value? Would you go to the store and buy filthy rags? How much would you be willing to pay for filthy rags at a yard sale? Not much, right? Anything. But God assigned a value to us. And what was the value he assigned to us? The blood of his son. Amazing. Honor means to place a value upon. And it suggests that when you honor someone, you are placing upon them the highest possible value. Husbands are to place the highest possible value upon their wife. Above all other women, the wife is to be the most valuable person in all of the world to the husband. She is to be honored as the weaker vessel. Doesn't suggest that women are weak persons. It simply is part of the description of the honor she deserves. Now, which would you rather drink out of, a crystal goblet or a paper cup? Now, some of you might say, I'd rather drink out of the paper cup because if I drop it, it's not going to break. If I drop the crystal goblet, however, what's going to happen? It's going to break. But now, which one is more valuable? That's why he uses the terminology he does here, weaker vessel, not suggesting that you are weak persons, but a means of describing how valuable you are and how honorable you should be in the eyes of husbands and men. But it also suggests that there is an element of fragile to women, which is to be protected, guarded by their husbands, by men. To be protected, to be sheltered, to be cared for in an honorable manner. That's God's thought on womanhood. Now, children, God has thought about children as well. There's a little bit of instability in children. He describes in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Remember that? And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, as I thought as a child, but when I became a man, what did I do with all of those childish things? I put them away. There's a little bit of instability in children. So that needs to be understood too, because there's a contrast between being an adult and being a child. But what's God's definition of manhood? I believe that the Bible suggests to us that manhood suggests a certain aggressive approach to life. Now, there is another place in Scripture where this statement is made, quit you like men. And it's back in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and I would like you to go there. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Beginning in the beginning of the chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now there is also another place that we will refer to in a bit, where it says, show yourself as a man. And the language there is a little bit different than this language. And understand, 1 Samuel chapter 4 is in Hebrew. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is in Greek. But the language between the Hebrew and the Greek are similar enough that in English, quit you like men is a perfect translation of each. And so we'll have this, quit you like men, here in this chapter. It's not in reference to believers, but we want to get the concept of what is talking about here in this place. 1 Samuel chapter 4, the Israelites and the Philistines are set to do battle in verse 1. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. Perhaps you'll remember some of the incident that takes place here, where the Philistines put themselves in battle, verse 2, against the Israelites, and Israel lost the battle. And so in verses 3 and 4, the Israeli army gets together and they have to figure out what they're going to do. They never stop to consider that they weren't obeying the Lord and following him and seeking his strength to fit the battle. Remember, in the past, there were times when Israel's army was greatly outnumbered and it didn't matter because God was on their side. But something's not working this time, and so they get together in verses 3 and 4, and they decide that what they need to do is bring the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle, out onto the battlefield, almost like a lucky charm. Well, when this happens, the Israelites are just ecstatic, verse 5. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines, verse 6, heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. Now, how did they know that? You know, they had spies back in those days, just like they have today. Military intelligence. They brought the Ark into the camp. Verse 7, and the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. Now, that wasn't exactly true, but you understand, the Philistines, when they think of God, what do they think of? Think of an idol, something tangible. That's what they worshiped. And so when the Israelites bring the Ark of the Covenant into the camp, it wasn't really God. In fact, God sat on the mercy seat in the tabernacle, but when they bring it out of the tabernacle, it indicates God wasn't sitting there, or else they wouldn't have been able to get into the Holy of Holies where the mercy seat was. So they bring the Ark of the Covenant into the camp. The Philistines think they brought their God into the camp, and they're greatly afraid. Verse 7, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing therefore heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptian with all the plagues in the wilderness. You know how many years later they still remember those plagues that took place in Egypt. So the Philistines reinforced themselves with their manhood. Verse 9. This is what they said to themselves. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and do what? Fight. And what did they do? Verse 10. The Philistines fought and they defeated the Israeli army big time. Manhood in the eyes of God, and I think God, I think God intends for us to see a connection between these two contexts, to understand the concept of what he means by quitting you like men. This is the only two places in Scripture where this exact language is used, quit you like men. And so here are men who say we got to be men and fight. And over in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, he says, quit you like men. Quit. What does it mean? Give up. The word quit, as it's used here in the Scripture, means to carry through, to do or perform something to the end so that nothing remains to be done. You have discharged and performed your duties completely. And do it in a manner of a man, with the bravery and courage and fortitude to be aggressive and accomplish what needs to be done. Go over to 1 Kings chapter 2. This other place that I referred you to a moment ago. 1 Kings chapter 2, when David is about to expire and Solomon is taking over the throne, David has some advice for his son Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die and be charged. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. The parallel passage in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 28:10, is where David says, be strong and do it. Manhood in the eyes of God means that we are strong, brave, courageous, aggressive, and we do what needs to be done. We don't shrink from it. And so we're given in the New Testament, in the body of Christ, this wonderful admonition, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Suggesting that the failure to act as a Christian is the failure to be an active participant in the afflictions of the gospel, and it is an act of unbelief. To hold back is to doubt God's strength which he makes available for us to accomplish his purposes. To act, to quit yourself like a man, to fight the good fight, is to trust that when something needs to be done, God's strength will be available to accomplish it. Now, I happen to believe that he is only using manhood as an illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. And that he intends for all believers, men, women, and children alike, to be brave and courageous and strong in the Lord. And to trust that when he gives us something to do, he will give us the strength to do it. So don't hold back. Don't shrink from it. And therefore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, where he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, he says, finally, be strong. Now understand, when he says be strong, God is not asking us to generate our own strength. What did he tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at the end of the chapter? God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. So, I mean, how does that characterize us when God chooses us? I mean, we're kind of weak, right? We're just the weak things of the world. And yet, God provides some amazing power from himself to us to make it possible for us to confound the mightiest things of this world. Go to Psalm 27 and verse 14. Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know what he said to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. The circumstances for Joshua could be quite intimidating. I mean, what kind of a person was Moses? Was he the epitome of courage and strength and fortitude in the Lord? What all did Moses do to demonstrate the power of God? I mean, God says, Moses, put your stick in the water and it's going to turn to blood. Really? Did Moses shrink from that? Absolutely not. The Israelites are up against the sea, and the enemy army is coming, and God says, stretch forth your stick over the water, and it'll part, and there'll be dry land. Really? Moses does it. Then how many times do the Israelites murmur against him, and he stands strong and resists the bickering, the murmuring, the irresponsibility? He just stood strong in the Lord all along the way. Moses is gone, and now Joshua is taking over. He's got the same group of people. And so what does God say to Joshua? Chapter 1, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Verse 18. At the end of the verse, only be strong and of a good courage. I think that's very similar to his admonition to all of us to quit ourselves like men. Let's not shrink from the challenges of this world. Sure, there are challenges that face us, things in the world that intimidate us, things in the flesh that pull us down, things that the devil wants to do to destroy us. There are big challenges in this world, but we need not shrink from them. We need not be intimidated. We can be strong, and we can be courageous if we watch and stand fast in the faith and quit ourselves like men. Be adults in this world. You know, this world needs some adults. You ever notice how childish people in this world seem to be, even those who are of adult age? Doesn't it often seem like things that are going on in high places in this world are like junior high? They never got out of junior high. Let's be adults. Adults in the Lord. Be strong and courageous. God didn't make us to be robots. He didn't make us to be mechanical beings, mindlessly groping about on a pre-programmed path. But neither did God send us out on our own to blaze a path in an uncharted jungle. God has made the resources of his sovereign power available to us. He asks simply that we respond to him by being cautious along the way, watching, being firm in what we believe, standing fast in the faith, by being aggressive, being a fighter, never giving up, quitting ourselves like men, and being courageous against all odds, being strong in him. Let us all, man, woman, child, like men, perform our duties as a Christian to the end so that nothing remains. As Paul said, I finished my course. How did he finish his course? He fought the good fight. Let us discharge our duties completely. Let us be brave and courageous. Let us fight the good fight and show the enemy we have no fear. For if God be for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you make available to us of yourself. I pray that you will give us that fortitude to be strong and courageous. And in our spirituality, to be the adults in this world. Use the illustration of manhood to give every one of us, man, woman, and child, a determination, a commitment, a dedication, a resolve to watch, to stand fast in the faith, to quit ourselves like men, and be strong in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.